One of the most common characteristics of we humans is that we speak confidently in regard to matters about which we are actually quite ignorant. We do this with subjects that are both important and trivial. And there are various reasons for this. Vanity is certainly one. Some of us just like to hear ourselves talk. We just like to hold forth to what we think is a rapt audience. We like to appear knowledgeable so that other people will perhaps think highly of us, look to us for wisdom. The desire to manipulate people is another reason to ignore the facts. We want to get others to agree with us or do something that we would like them to do. Sometimes we figure that if we present our views forcefully enough, others will go along with us. After all, how could anyone who is so sure of himself be wrong? Many a huckster has played upon our tendency to believe those who make a very confident presentation. Another reason for speaking in ignorance is that we are prone to seeing things from our own point of view. We quickly interpret an event so that it falls in line with our perspectives, whether the facts bear that out or not. We stereotype people and interpret everything that they do from the standpoint of our preconceptions. And this makes forming opinions a lot simpler, but it doesn't make them accurate. Perhaps the most basic reason for our ignorant pronouncements is that we want them to be true, because that furthers our own agenda, our own desires. We don't really want to know if our perspective is wrong, because that would mean facing the possibility that we're not going to get what we want, what we think we deserve. And so we delude ourselves that what we're saying is right, essentially from selfishness. But as believers, it ought to be very important to us to be people of truth, whatever the matter at hand might be. Ephesians 4:25 exhorts us to speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. We serve a God of truth, and so we of all people should take great care to be sure that what we say is true. This will stand out in a world that is dominated by lies and liars. It is just still mind-boggling to me, even knowing what I know about the human heart, knowing what I know from the experience of my 52 years around this planet, just the capacity of those around us for deception, for blatant falsehood. We want to stand out in contrast. Being a truthful person will necessitate great familiarity with God's Word, as today's passage demonstrates. Jesus said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." And so, for the believer, getting the facts right about any subject of importance will always involve the Scriptures to some degree or another. We see frequently that our national leaders have a hard time being truthful about matters of great consequence. They make boasts about their accomplishments that are untrue. They want to debate the meaning of the most basic words. Even when a politician's deception is beyond doubt, we almost never hear a frank admission of lying. At most, mistakes were made. The This morning, national issues are in the forefront for the people of Israel. The Jews are looking to their new leader, Jephthah, to deal with the nation of Ammon, which has been oppressing them for 18 years. Jephthah and the king of Ammon are going to square off in a political debate, but one with spiritual overtones. Who has the truth behind him? Who here knows the word and the works and the will of God so that he can speak in accord with the facts rather than in ignorance? Let's get into our passage and be encouraged by a man who knew God's truth. Let's read verses 12 and 13 of Judges chapter 11. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the sons of Ammon, saying, "What is between you and me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" The king of the sons of Ammon said to the messengers of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up from Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and the Jordan. Therefore, return them peaceably now." We have something new here in the book of Judges. Previously, when a deliverer has been raised up in a time of war, the warrior went right into battle without communication with the enemy. But in this case, Jephthah is led to try the diplomatic approach first. Not only does this seem to be a mature act, something that really says something about his character, but this was very much in line with God's word. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 through 12, words that were given for perhaps a slightly different situation, but I think words that really show the spirit that God wanted his people to have in these kinds of matters. Deuteronomy 20, 10 through 12. "When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it." There's the idea here that you strive for peace, if at all possible. Jephthah wants to provide Ammon with that opportunity to state its case, to say what it is that they were thinking, what they were doing, and avoid destruction if its position was shown to be an unrighteous one. Jephthah's question implies that there is no good reason for Ammon to be fighting the Jews and attempting to dominate the land. He's saying that there was no legitimate grievance that Ammon could have against Israel. And so their actions were unjust. They were the aggressor with no support for what they were doing. The response of the king of Ammon is that they did indeed have a bone to pick with Israel. The raids that they were making, things that they'd been doing over the past 18 years, this was not actually trespassing on the Jews' lands, because the eastern parts of Israel were rightfully Ammon's territory. Israel had wrongfully taken these lands from Ammon when they came up from Egypt, and they should return them immediately. Any consequences that Israel endured for holding on to this territory that was really Ammon's, this was going to be on them, on their heads, because they were in the wrong. So the two opposing positions have been clearly stated. Whether the king of Ammon truly believed that he was in the right, or whether he was just using a pretext to do what he actually just wanted to do, it's impossible to say what position he was really coming from. But the main question is, which of these men has the facts on his side? Who is in accord with God's word, God's revelation? Jephthah lays out the truth for Ammon in verses 14 through 27. Long passage here, but the first point is made in verses 14 through 22. That's what we'll read now. 14 through 22, here is Jephthah's first support for his position. But Jephthah sent messengers again to the king of the sons of Ammon, and they said to him, "Thus says Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the sons of Ammon. For when they came up from Egypt, and Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen, and they also sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they went through the wilderness and around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab, and they camped beyond the Arnon. But they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, 'Please let us pass through your land to our place.' But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people and camped in Jahaz and fought with Israel. The Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. So they possessed all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and from the wilderness as far as the Jordan." Okay, the gist of this argument is that Ammon has no claim to Israel's land east of the Jordan because they were not in control of the land when Israel came into possession of it. It was not their land. What is more, Israel had taken pains not to trespass on the land of the nations east of the Jordan and only took the land that they did because the Amorites forced battle on them. Moab is mentioned often in this context because it shared a common ancestry with Ammon, going back to Lot, and the peoples were somewhat intermixed. Jephthah's position on this was not merely wishful thinking. He's not talking off the top of his head. The biblical record backed him up. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2, where we'll read some verses through this chapter to see why Jephthah gave the reasoning that he did. Deuteronomy 2, 4 and 5. "Command the people," this is instructions to Moses and to the people, "command the people saying, 'You will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I've given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession." They say, "I've given this land to them. Don't take them over. Don't fight with them." Okay, 8 and 9. "So we passed beyond our brothers, the sons of Esau, who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road, away from Elath, from Ezion-Geber, and we turned and passed through by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not harass Moab, nor provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I have given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession.'" So here's another group. Don't tangle with them. That's not the territory I'm giving you. Verses 18 and 19. "Today you shall cross over Ar, the border of Moab, when you come opposite the sons of Ammon." Okay? This is the group that we're dealing with in our Judges passage. "Do not harass them nor provoke them, for I will not give you any of the land of the sons of Ammon as a possession, because I've given it to the sons of Lot as a possession." So remember, Jephthah said, "We went around this group and we went around this other group to come up to this present territory." And that's exactly what we're seeing here. The Lord gave them instructions about that. Then look at verse 24 in Deuteronomy 2. "Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle." Well, this is what Jephthah was talking about. the land that he was ruling over, and he was an Amorite. He was not one of the Ammonites. He was in possession of the land that the Ammonites are now claiming. But at the time that Israel had shown up, Ammon had not been in this area. They'd been in another area that the Lord told them to go around. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who when they hear the report of you will tremble and be in anguish because of you. So I sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. Okay, Jephthah later was following this example. You seek to have a peaceful resolution. Let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food for money so that I may eat, and give me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot, just as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I cross over to the Jordan into the land which the Lord our God is giving to us. So they were saying, we're not going to do anything. Just give us a highway to go right through into the land that we're going to be, and we'll pay you for whatever we need, but we're not going to do anything to you in your territory. Verse 30, but Sihon king of Heshbon was not willing for us to pass through the land. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. This was of the Lord. He wanted to give this particular territory to Israel. So he hardened the heart of Sihon the king in order to deliver him into your hand as he is this day. The Lord said to me, see, I have begun to deliver Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to occupy that you may possess his land. Then Sihon with all his people came out to meet us in the battle at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him over to us, and we defeated him with his sons and all his people. So we captured all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed the men, women, and children of every city. We left no survivor. And then verse 37, only you did not go near to the land of the sons of Ammon. Is specifically saying the place where they were currently occupying, they didn't approach that at all. And they didn't go into that territory. They didn't do anything with it. All along the river Jabbok, okay, that's the boundary that's been talked about here, and the cities of the hill country, and wherever the Lord our God had commanded us. So that's how it all actually went out. And when you look also back at Numbers chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, Numbers 21, 25, and 26, it says, Israel took all these cities, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and in all her villages, for Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all his land out of his hand as far as the Arnon. Okay, see? It was all laid out there. This was land that Sihon had taken from Moab up to this boundary that is being talked about here. And that's as far as the Jews were going then in Judges. So here we see that the Ammonite claim to the land is just growing weaker and weaker and weaker as we look at the facts. The biblical record backed up Jephthah. Sihon the Amorite didn't even take the land from Ammon, but from Moab. And then he fought with Israel, despite an offer of peace. You know, we'll just go through, but the Lord had said, no, I'm going to harden his heart so that he'll fight, and you'll get this land because I have given it to you. And the Jews had taken over that territory in a fair fight with the Amorites, not the Ammonites. And therefore, any Ammonite grievance in this matter had no legitimacy. Jephthah then moves on to his second point, going back to Judges chapter 11. Reading verses 23 and 24, he says, since now the Lord, the God of Israel, drove out the Amorites from before his people Israel, are you then to possess it? You're going to come in and snake this territory after, you know, we were the ones that dispossessed Sihon? Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? Wow, Balak shows up here. Interesting. Here the argument moves from the historical to the theological. Obviously, it is the one true God who decides the boundaries of each nation. We've seen how God already said how he had determined that Israel would get this land. We can be reminded of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, Paul on Mars Hill in Athens telling the Greeks here that God made from one man every nation of mankind, talking about Adam, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God determines the times of nations and the boundaries of their habitation. He determines all the borders at any given time. They're always seemingly shifting and changing and so forth, but God determines what borders a country will have. So this is the truth, and Jephthah knows that this is the truth, but he's using the language, the kind of language that the king of Ammon could grasp. Each nation saw its God as having given it the land that it had. So who was the Ammonite king to say that Israel could not possess what Israel's God had given to it? This king would certainly rule over whatever he thought his God had given to him. So how could Israel be in the wrong when Israel's God had given them this land? One interesting note on verse 24, Chemosh, your God. Chemosh was the national god of Moab, not Ammon. The Ammonites were known for worshiping Molech. But remember that it was actually Moab that had previously ruled this area before Sihon took over. And so the Ammonites might have adopted the worship of this god. In any case, Jephthah's message is clear. As Cyril Barber, commentator, writes, it is Yahweh versus Chemosh. Jephthah is in effect saying, why not quit while you've still got something? Leave peaceably, be content with what you have, with what God has given you. Jephthah's third and final point is found in verses 25 through 27. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive with Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. We might call this the argument from common acceptance. Balak was the powerful king of Moab at the time that Israel showed up to claim the promised land. He's infamous for hiring Balaam. Okay? He was the guy that hired Balaam to curse Israel. Remember that? You know, he was afraid of the Jews and hired Balaam to curse them, and the more that Balaam tried to do that, the more he blessed Israel. So God got involved in that situation. But Balaam was a terrible person because he sought to lead Israel astray, and was doing so until God raised up people to fight against that. Anyway, you can read about that whole situation, trying to curse, trying to lead them astray in idolatry and immorality. That is all in Numbers chapters 22 through 25. Numbers chapters 22 through 25. So all of that is included in this reference to Balak and the Jewish interaction with him. Jephthah's question for Ammon now is, why did not Balak contend with Israel over this territory if it had not been won legitimately by Israel? Why did Balak recognize what had happened? And he was back there on the ground, you know, at the time. In fact, for 300 years, no leader of any of the eastern nations had disputed the Jewish right to these lands east of the Jordan. He's saying, come on, 300 years have passed, and we've been here. And everybody has recognized we legitimately took this territory from Sihon. Now, you know, you're coming in and telling us, oh, it's really yours after all this time? That's not going to fly. The issue had been settled long ago. It was accepted by all. Why was he acting now as if suddenly, oh, some clear injustice has been done. Give us this land back. Verse 28 shows us that the king of Ammon was not really interested in the facts, but the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded, literally did not listen to the message which Jephthah sent him. He just didn't want to be confused with the facts, as they say. He knew what he wanted. At this point, it does seem like we're talking about a pretext. You know, he had no answer to the arguments. How could he? Jephthah had built his case on the solid foundations of what God had decreed, what God had caused to be written in his inerrant word. He had him historically, he had him theologically, he had him by the common acceptance of what had happened for 300 years. The king cannot dispute the truth, but he can always choose to ignore it, and that's what he does. Whether he knew the truth before or not, it's irrelevant. Now he knows it, but evil men do not let the truth get in the way of their own will. Ammon would continue to attack Israel simply because it wanted the territory and it believed that, you know, it could take it. So in the end, might makes right in their thinking. We'll see next week what eventually happens to those who won't listen to the truth. Three thoughts for you in regard to application for this passage. That might have been interesting to you, all of that, you know, historical review. That might have been deadly boring to you. Hopefully, at least we can take away some things from this. First of all, does this not read like today's newspaper? Just replace the king of Ammon in our passage with the Palestinians. Nothing has changed. 300 years, nothing's changed in 3,000 years. We still have a group of factually challenged pretenders trying to take Israel's land away from them. Talk about not wanting to be confused by the facts. You know, these are people are saying, oh, the Jews have never lived here historically. All this stuff about Jerusalem and the temple, it's all fantasy. Jews haven't been here. This has been our place for all these years. Their claims are as bogus as could be. There has never been a Palestinian nation. There has never been anything called a Palestinian or a Palestinian government until, you know, the last 100 years or so. Those who were called Palestinians left their homes voluntarily when Israel became a state. And the Arab countries warned them that war was coming. Said, okay, Israel's going to declare itself to be a state. We're going to come in and we're going to wipe them off the mat. You might not want to be there, you know, when we do that. It might be a little dangerous. Just leave for a bit. We'll wipe them out, and then you can just come back and live here, and it'll be an Arab state. When Israel was providentially victorious, the Palestinians stayed in the countries to which they had gone. Jordan, Syria, wherever. And at that point, their hosts were not very happy to have them around. But they were useful in grievances against Israel. And now they're trying to say that it is they who have a historic claim to the land, not the Jews. This is our territory. Give it back. This is a total absurdity, as the Bible proves, and as all true archaeology that has been done proves. By the way, it's interesting that that the finds that they make in the digs and so forth, you know, going down through the layers, the finds that they make in Israel during the time period of the judges, strangely, it reveals that the people who lived in that land were the only ones who didn't eat pork. But when men won't accept the truth of Holy Scripture, they are free to fabricate whatever fantasy they wish. The problem for the Palestinians is you can't fight God. He has made it clear that all who try to wrest this land from the Jews will end up like Sihon, will end up like the Ammonites, as we shall see. Secondly, we see that we should make every effort to be peacemakers and reconcilers. That's always our first posture, if that can be achieved in line with God's word. Our first instinct in any conflict should be to find a way to rightfully accommodate all parties. Jephthah could have justified just plunging right into war. He didn't need to go through all of this. Oh, these people are coming against us. God's with us. Let's just, you know, jump in and fight them and kill them and we'll teach them a lesson and so forth. No, he didn't do that. He wanted to present the biblical truth first and see if that might persuade his opponent. That's the right thing to do. It seems that Jephthah truly wanted the Ammonites to avoid the destruction that was coming their way. The destruction that would inevitably come if they would not submit to the word of God. That's the way that we should be. We should never want our enemies to be destroyed. We should hope that God will use a presentation of God's word to bring them to a right mind about the situation. It's just another encouragement for us to obey Romans 12:18. As far as it depends on us, let us be at peace with all men. If we can do that, that's the path. If someone demands something that we cannot give in good conscience before the Lord, just like Jephthah couldn't say, hey, you can have this land. I mean, the Lord had given that land. He made it very clear what he wanted done with that land. He couldn't just hand it over. It would have been wrong. Just like it would be wrong for the Jews to say, here, have the land that God gave to us. If we can't do that in a good conscience, we should just present the biblical case for our position. This is why I have to take the stand. I can't do this because God has spoken about this. This isn't about me. It's about what God has said is right. So that can be an opportunity to share the truth of God's word. This is why I'm acting the way that I am. You're seeing this as, you know, some kind of a conflict where I just want what I want maybe or something. No, this is why I'm taking the stand that I have. If a person will not listen, you know, then we resist in a lawful manner, always a lawful manner. We want peace, but we want to preserve holiness and truth even more. We're not going to ever betray God's word in order to make somebody happy. Just get along. Finally, this passage reminds us of how crucial it is to know God's word thoroughly and precisely. Knowing God's word thoroughly and precisely. Here we see something very interesting, I think. Jephthah cannot be, you know, just summarily dismissed as an unspiritual person who was leading some reckless life of robbery. That's how he was seen by many. But as I said last week, we have, I think, some reasons to look at Jephthah a little more kindly, with a little more respect than that. He knew the scriptures well, it would seem. He knew how God was working among his people. Even though he had not been treated very well by his countrymen, he knew what God's plans were for Israel. He was prepared to bring the pertinent biblical truths to bear on the current situation. Hey, wait a minute. This is the way it really is according to God's word. He was exactly right in the way that he applied God's word. May this be a lesson to us. We should not be content with just kind of a fuzzy knowledge of what God has told us. Through study and meditation, we need to know God's word well enough to apply it correctly at the proper time. And as we see today, even historical portions can be useful. That's certainly true in today's present controversies about the nation of Israel. The historical records are there. Ignorant pronouncements are not becoming to those who claim to follow the way, the truth, and the life. None of us will ever be perfect interpreters and communicators and practicers of God's word. We'll never have the perfect answer, the perfect response to everything that comes up in life. But we do have a responsibility to carefully weigh what we say against our standard for truth. If we're in any doubt, we should go to God's word before we speak about something. Find out what he has to say so you know the firm ground that you can stand on. May all of us renew our commitment to getting the facts right so that we can glorify our truthful God. Let's pray.